If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 10. It was a weird week. That's all I know to say. It was the longest week ever. It seemed like it. I know that some of you had to deal with a lot. I was very, very fortunate that my house was dry and my power was on. But it didn't change the fact that it was still a weird week. And and let me tell you something. If you see one of the praise team members out there, give them a hug and just say thank you, because they walked up here today. We had no rehearsal Wednesday night, and that always makes me anxious, because I'm the weak one in the group. So and they just rise to the occasion every time. It's also different for me because I'm going to preach on something this morning that I have really struggled with how to organize this, because I want to get you to a place where you're thinking differently about something this morning. And so we started looking at Daniel chapter 10, and the caption before verse 1 in my Bible says, Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. And we're actually going to pick up at verse 10 this morning. But I do want to give you some quick background for those of you who weren't here last week, and because I'm not so naive to think that if you were here, you remember. Israel has been captive by the Babylonians, and now the Persians are ruling. And Cyrus, king of Persia, has now allowed the Israelites to return back to Jerusalem. And we find that out in Ezra chapter 1. And we also find out that 50,000 Israelites returned to Jerusalem. And even though that sounds like a lot of people, when you talk about going to a city that is desolate now, the walls are down, the temple's down, it has been invaded. When the Assyrians and the Babylonians took Israel out, they flooded that area with Assyrians, and they became what are known as the Samaritans, because they lived in Samaria, in that area, and they mixed in with some of the Israelites that were there, and they were known as half-breeds, if you will. And I know you're going, that's not very nice to say that, but I'm just giving you the context here. So the Samaritans are in Jerusalem and in that area, and so now here are the Israelites going back in, and Cyrus allows them to go back and begin building the temple. As they begin to build the temple, not only do they get the temple going, but they also they set the altar in place, they lay the foundations, and all of a sudden they run up into opposition. The locals are not happy that they're not a part of this rebuilding, so they oppose them. They send word back to Persia. The Persian king, Artaxerxes, comes back and says, stop it, no more building. They're demoralized. They don't know what to do. And I wanted to remind you that even though you might be in the center of God's will, it does not preclude difficulty. They're going back and they're doing what the Lord wants them to do, but they are running into very difficult times. I remind you, there are no walls around Jerusalem. So it is open for invasion. No one is safe. It's a very difficult time. In Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, is in mourning. He is in deep prayer, devoted to seeking the Lord. It says that he is fasting, he is denying himself delicacies and no meat, no wine. He doesn't even anoint himself. He is seeking the Lord. And I wanted to ask you, when do we begin to seek the Lord the way Daniel was seeking the Lord? Has there ever been a time in your life? And notice that there is fasting here, which means that Daniel doesn't always live like this. But he is hearing of something that is detrimental to the people of Israel. He is anxious about what is happening, and he goes and seeks the Lord in this. And unfortunately, many of us, we are not serious about our faith. We are not devoted to the Lord. It is something that is like a hobby for many who call themselves Christians, who are even members of churches. They may show up on Christmas, they may show up on Easter, maybe even on a Mother's Day, but they are not devoted. And I wonder if many times we are not devoted. And the second thing I reminded you of is that we need to be earnest. We need to be earnest in our seeking and learning and praying. I also wanted us to look at last week, and we're going to get to where we are this morning. There is such a huge impact, to me at least, when you look at the response of God to Daniel's prayer. It says that immediately, the day that Daniel began fasting, God responded. He sent a messenger. And I want to again confess to you that there is much debate about whether or not this is the second person of the Trinity or is this an angel. I'm really not going to dive into that again today. There is a messenger. There is a man, as it's described, who comes to Daniel. And we find out that as soon as Daniel prays, God is responsive. And again, go back to the psalm that we read this morning. What is man that you're even mindful of him, that you even consider him, that you even know that he exists? And yet, not only does God do that, he responds to us. Amen? Amen? Man, that should bring us great comfort that when we cry out to God, he responds to us. But I also wanted you to see Daniel's response and those who were with him. Because those who were with him were terrified and they ran and hid themselves. And Daniel, when he comes in contact with this man, it says that all of his strength leaves him. He doesn't have the strength to even stand before God. And I want to challenge you. When you read literature today, in 2019, I want to challenge you in the way that God is presented. Because too many times God is presented as a peer, as an equal. I referred to the book, The Shack. Here's a man lounging around, having a conversation with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, like it's no big deal. Daniel, we're going to read it here in a second, doesn't even have a breath to speak when he is in the presence of God. I'll read to you a quote from a commentator. It says this, "This is a very different depiction of God from what we see in the culture around us. We live in a culture that is on very friendly terms with their God, a mild-mannered deity who is far too mellow and kindly to send anyone to hell." Even a man devoted to God, such as Daniel, when God shows up, when God sends his messenger, he falls on his face. And I challenge some of you, how many times, even when we invite you, how many times do you get on your knees to pray? Because I got news for you. If God showed up here, you'd be there anyway. You're not going to stand up when God walks in the room and give him a high five and say, "How's it going?" He is God, and we are not. It is amazing that he is even mindful of us. So today we're going to pick up in verse 10. I want to read pray before the reading of God's word. Let me get that right. I told you I'm having trouble with the organization today. Would you pray for me also? Because I want you to hear what God's word has to say. Because I believe it will change the way you're even praying. So let's pray and then let's read. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are our creator. You are the ruler over all the universe. You are our Savior. And we come here today to first say we are in awe that you are even mindful of us. And your word shows us, tells us, that not only are you mindful, that Lord, as we pray to you right now, you are responsive to us. So Lord, I do pray that you would bless the reading of your word, the hearing of your word, this man's feeble preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that the application of your word will transform our lives for your glory. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. This man has shown up, and it says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come.' When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground, and I was mute. And behold, one of the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.' Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these, except Michael, your prince.'" Would you please be seated? I think one of the, and I'm going to repeat this from last week, one of the greatest lies or delusions or fallacies that we have as believers is that this is all there is, this material world. I would venture to say that we rarely give the spiritual realm, these spiritual battles and wars that are raging, we rarely give it a second thought. We see tragedy in our world. We see evil in our world, injustice and conflict and hatred. And immediately our attention turns to things of this world. But I would put before you that the conflicts that you see here are merely reflections, if you will, of battles that are raging, of conflicts that are going on in the spiritual world that we don't see. Look at what's presented here. Although this man, this messenger, was dispatched immediately, we see that there's a delay. There's a 21-day delay. And you'll notice that Daniel has been fasting for how long? 3 weeks, 21 days. He's been waiting. It says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So you see this veil is pulled back for us. And so this morning I do want to change your mindset about how we're praying. Because there is a war raging around us. Amen? We have got to wake up to that. I was trying to figure out how to introduce this really. So you're going to participate a little bit this morning. Don't worry, you don't have to speak or raise hands or anything. But I want you to think. Think about a conflict that you have been involved with a friend, a relative, maybe it was a son or daughter, spouse, a mother or father. That close friend who had been with you many years, and now there's conflict. Where do you think that conflict started? And perhaps you think, I'm asking, what did that person do wrong? Because you know it's never us, right? It's always the other person. What did they do wrong is not the question that I'm asking. I'm asking, What were the thoughts that began to enter into your mind so that you question who they were as a friend, as your spouse, as your child, as your mother and father? What was it that made you begin to go, wait a minute? So let me give you a rather innocent illustration. Now, I know as you look at me this morning, you're going, this guy, let me put it this way. Dressing to the nines, as they say, has never been my strong point. It's never been that important to me to keep up with the latest fashion trends and go, man, I got to look like that. Now, there are some men that they do that. Man, they look sharp all the time. That's just not been who I have been my whole life. I just have other interests. So now, Andrea and I are getting ready to go on a date. And she looks at me. I already hear a little bit of laughter. And she might say this. Are you going to wear that? Now, this is my wife, my spouse. Surely she wants the best for me. Surely your wife, surely your husband wants the best. They love you. And yet, all of a sudden, there's that thought. She doesn't think I can dress. I got her. I'm 50 years old and she doesn't think that I know what I'm doing? Does she think I'm an idiot? Who is she to tell me how to dress? Do you see what's happening? That is, no doubt, Satan. You got that? I know people don't want to say that word anymore in church. That is Satan going, I'm about to create a wedge of division now in this marriage based upon something so simple as the shirt I'm wearing. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, we've been talking about how does Satan work, and we've talked about debating and dividing and doubting and deceiving, all of those D words there. That's what he does. He is all about destroying my marriage. He's all about destroying your marriage. He's all about destroying your relationship with your children, your relationship with your family. He wants to do that. By the way, he is all about destroying this church. And we need to wake up to that. And that's really a very innocent kind of illustration. Let me give you one that's a little bit more biblical and let you begin to maybe see some things differently. I'm going to put up before you, because I'm going to tell you, we've got to change our attitude. We need to repent. By the way, that means change of mind, the way we're thinking about prayer and devotion. So I'm going to put before you a passage out of Revelation, and I want you to just read with me, and I want to begin to open this up, reveal some things to you, and then we're going to start applying it to today. So Revelation chapter 12, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm also going to put it up on the screen and read it to you. This is John being shown these things by the Lord, and it says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was called up to the Lord and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. For the sake of time, I am not doing a whole sermon on that passage. But can I just put some things before you? Here is John being given these visions of what is going on in the spiritual realm. But now, what is the reflection that we see here in the material realm, if you will? Well, who is this woman? That's Israel. Israel is going through these pains, this agony of giving birth. And who is Israel going to give birth to? The Messiah. Jesus. And so we start talking about these pains, being enslaved, roaming without a home through the wilderness, struggling to possess the promised land, conquered over and over again. There's this massive struggle being carried out here on earth as Israel goes through these pains so that eventually the Messiah comes. She has a male child, but then we're also told about this red dragon, Satan. Who is Satan? How does that play out here? I mean, you got to realize that Satan is using people, using empires to do his bidding as well, doing everything that he can to stop the birth of this child. So who is this? Well, Cain. You realize after Adam and Eve, here's Cain and Abel, and immediately Satan's got to get a hold. You remember, Satan was crouching at the door waiting for a chance, and what happens? Cain kills his brother. What about the Canaanites who opposed them taking their promised land? What about Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome? What about the Sanhedrin? What about Herod and Pilate? Judas! Here is Satan using all of these people, this incredible play that's going out here, works itself out here in the material as this dragon seeks to devour this child, to kill this child. So here's a spiritual reality that we see in Revelation, and yet the physical reality of how this playing out in history. And my brothers and sisters, we don't get to choose whether or not we fight this war. We're in it. We're in it because Satan is opposed to everything that God is, everything that God does, and his people. And we better wake up to that. As one writer put it, if we could see the spiritual warfare all around us, it would make the worst war on earth seem like a mere game. I reminded you that Satan would love for you to think that there's this little devil and there's this little angel and you and I just make these choices that seem no big deal. And yet, I'm telling you, they're not sitting on your shoulder trying to get your attention. They're fighting a war. Look at what's here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Do you know what that is? That is a demon. That is spiritual darkness that is opposing this messenger coming to Daniel. And he is reigning over Persia, who, by the way, is ruling Israel at this time. This evil that's there. This man was delayed due to spiritual warfare. This prince is fighting against the Lord and his people. God's temple is being rebuilt, and this demon is fighting against that. The road is being paved. The agony that we just got, the road is being paved for Christ to come, and this demon is facing against that, fighting against that. That's the spiritual reality of what's going on. And yet, what are we tempted to think? Let's go look at our history books. And there were the Assyrians, and there were the Babylonians, and there were the Persians, and there was the Greeks, and there were the Romans. People, spiritual battle in all of those things. This was not just merely history working itself out on earth. He says, look, I'm coming to make you understand what's to happen to your people in the latter days. And we're going to get into that in 11 and 12. But he already brings up that, by the way, Persia's going away. Greece is coming next. You'll notice that there's order here, too. This messenger has been delayed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And yet, who comes and help him? Michael, who is one of the chief princes. Michael, powerful angel, powerful messenger of God. And he gets involved in order for this messenger to get to Daniel. If you go and just read what's going on with Persia, again, remember, Cyrus says, oh yeah, you can go build the temple. Go. And the next thing you know, they're opposed. And then the next thing you know, there's a decree from Artaxerxes. Stop. And the next thing you know, there's a decree. Now you can go build the walls. Do you, the ebb and flow of this battle that's going on, do you see it? There's victories and there's losses. There's all of this is going on spiritually, and you're just seeing the reflection of it in the material world. You know, I know it's Mother's Day, and some of you probably thought it's a Mother's Day sermon. I don't do those. But I will say this. Mothers, how about this? You need to be serious and on your knees and fighting the battle, because I want you to know, Satan wants your children. He wants them. He wants to steal them, he wants to kill them, and he wants to destroy them. And let me tell you something, we better wake up to the fact that there is a battle going on right now for the souls of your children. One amen. You have got to get in the fight. And that's not just for mothers. That is for fathers too. You have got to get in the fight. You've got to start thinking. We have got to start thinking bigger than when we hear of wars, when you hear of terrorist attacks, when you hear of school shootings, when you hear of drug addictions and divorce and abortions and rebellion and hatred and division and doubt and deceit and debating the truth of God. People, you got to recognize that those things, those are not just isolated. There are battles going on all the time. You realize there were battles today. There was fighting today whether or not you would even come to church. Satan was battling you being here. And God was fighting for you. I got a text this morning about not going to make it. And my first thought was, Satan had a victory there. Satan had a victory. You ask yourself, why are your children being given so many opportunities on Sunday morning? Ask yourself that. Why is that happening? Because there is a battle being fought right now for the lives of your children. And you think they're opportunities. And Satan's going, I'm winning. I'm winning. He won't win, but he thinks that. And we'll get to that in just a minute. You've got to realize that these things are happening. Change your prayers. Do you realize that? I was sharing with Andrea. I remember reading a book that was talking about how you pray. And one of the things that this author was suggesting, and I'm sure I'll get emails about this later. And he's saying, when you pray, quit making it so abstract. Lord, bless this person. Bless them. He said, instead, begin to picture in your mind what you're asking the Lord to do. Lord, I have this friend, and I just want him to get to know you. How about, Lord, in my mind, I am picturing you bringing conviction upon them. I am picturing in my mind you bringing them to a point where they are weeping and longing for salvation. Lord, would you win the battle? Would you fight the one who is fighting against them? Would you win the battle for their soul? I mean, when do our prayers come? Lord, we're on our way to church this morning. Lord, I pray that that the spiritual forces that want to take my mind away from what your word has to say, that the evil one who wants to put my mind on everything else, that I don't have power today, that there's a tree down in my backyard, that all those things, defeat him so that I can be with you this morning. You know, if you think I'm stretching here, I want you to remember right after the Lord's Supper. Right after the Lord's Supper. Judas, Satan has entered him. He's won. But do you remember there was another that Satan wanted? Peter. And Jesus tells him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Do you know what Jesus did? Do you know? He prayed. the Son of God, prayed for Peter because Satan wanted him. I love the way one commentator said, you know what Satan really wanted to do? He wanted to grab Peter and see what he was really made of. See, will he really stand with the Lord? And by the way, I know you may go, but he denied him. So Satan won. Oh, no. Because look at what he says. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthening your brothers. So I want to say this. Even if your children have said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they have gone and they've been baptized, you stay in the battle for them, because there are going to be times that they're going to fail. But man, you want them to turn again and be there, strengthening the brothers and sisters. You stay in the battle. He had failures, but in the end, Jesus said he'll turn again. You see, Satan wants to see if your spouse is going to stay with you. Satan wants to see if your children are going to rebel against you. Satan wants to see if your church family is going to be there for you or turn against you. And we better be in that war and praying and seeking the Lord. Let me go ahead and throw this out there. Here is this prince of the kingdom of Persia. You realize that. Where's Persia now? Satan lost that. But may I put before you that perhaps this prince is now the prince of Iraq, Afghanistan, Germany, the United States. I was thinking about this passage and the passage in Revelation. You know, it's interesting. Here's a red dragon ready to commit infanticide. And what is one of the things that we see now people fighting for in our country? Infanticide. Daniel, man. What's clear is he is not focused on himself. He is fasting and praying and seeking the Lord for his people. I was challenged by this man who wrote, he said, if your prayers were answered in the affirmative, if God said yes to your prayers, would they be positive for anyone else but you? But God is once again opening Daniel's eyes to the fact that there's something so much bigger than he could conceive. And why shouldn't our eyes be open as well? Let us repent of our attitude and understanding of prayer. Let us change. And so God does want to reveal this to us, that there is something bigger here. And many of you, you even know this passage in Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, I got to tell you, how many times are you frustrated with your spouse, with your church, with your children, with your family? And yet, we will stand up and we will have those verbal arguments. We'll get frustrated. We'll walk off and all those things. And yet, you got to know that, yes, they are responsible for what they're doing. You're responsible for what you're doing. But guys, you got to realize, we are also victims in the fact that Satan is working against us. Satan is fighting against us. So when you are having those battles, let me ask you, are you getting on your knees and praying and seeking the Lord so that he will win the battle, so that there will not be conflict there? You're trying to solve this. We are trying to solve all of this in the material world when we need to be on our knees, allowing God to fight for us in the spiritual world. Paul, going through all that he's going through, realizes that everything that is against him, really, the origin of it is in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. And many of you, you're familiar with this passage. You're going, oh yeah, I know that passage. I've heard that many times, that our fight isn't here. It's in the spiritual realm. It's against rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Well, that's where the fight is. But I would venture to say that even though you're familiar with this passage, I would venture to say that many of you are not familiar with the context of this passage. Because you're going, okay, I get it. We need to fight. We need to be in the battle. We need to call upon the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. But you've got to know how to fight. You've got to know how to fight. So how do you know how to fight? Well, it's interesting. If you'll turn to Ephesians. Let me get there. I thought I had it marked, but I didn't. You get to Ephesians, and he tells you how to be ready to fight. And notice the context of this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we got that, and then look what he says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what's amazing is that even if you walk out of here today, and I apologize I didn't go to the second part of that, even if you walk out of here today and you're going, you know what? Clearly God's word shows us that there's this spiritual battle and I should be involved. And that's it. I'm going to be involved. How do you do that? That's how you do it. And what's amazing is that some of you think you can do it without these weapons. That you don't need to have the helmet of salvation. That you don't need to have the sword, which is the word of God. That you don't need to know the truth. That you don't need to have faith and righteousness. And here's the deal. The reason that the church is being killed out there, the reason that we are failing, is we are going to battle naked and we are dying out there. The real battle is not at the ballot box. It's not at the abortion center. It's not at the border. It's not at poverty. It's not against social justice. It's not against racism. It's not against other countries and religions. The war is against Satan. That's where the war is. And if you think that you're going to have victory because of your political position, because of your education, because of your social standing, because of your financial wherewithal, it is all useless against Satan. That's the armor that you got to have. That's the way that you do the battle. I hear all the time, I wish I could share the gospel at work. I wish I could share the gospel at school. We see the moral decline in our nation. We see what was once known to be wrong declared right. There is a powerful adversary that we're at war against, that God is warring against, and we have got to be people in the battle. And you can't be in the battle effectively if you never open the Word of God, if you never come to church, if you never speak of these things to your children. You can't. Are you seeing this is bigger? You know, I send my kids to public school and there's a lot of bad influences up there. Right, because there are demons fighting for your kids at school. Well, there's just a lot going on in our nation. Right! There are demons fighting against God's people in our nation. Fighting against God. Fighting against the gospel going out. And by the way, the church sometimes seems to be on the side of Satan because we're not even taking the gospel. We're not opening the word. We are compromising and saying, you know what? I know God's word says this, but you know, it just doesn't feel right in today's culture. And Satan's going, great, I don't even have to have that fight. You just did it for me. Perfect. I do want to end with this. That a delay is not a denial. You know, some of you, I know you're, I hear you. You're going, man, I'm praying for my kids. I'm on my knees every day. I'm praying for my family. Man, it just seems like there's conflict. Paul, my marriage is in trouble, and I'm praying. He was delayed. But Daniel wasn't denied. I don't know why. He doesn't tell us why. I mean, if God wanted him to be right there and God could say, that is what I'm going to do and I will have ultimate. God could have victory over Satan right now, but there's a reason that he is delaying that. Because he's all powerful, amen? He's all knowing too, which means he knows why he's doing what he's doing in the time that he's doing it. Don't give up. Because I have news for you. It wasn't Cyrus's decree that got the temple rebuilt. It wasn't Artaxerxes' decree that allowed him to continue building. It wasn't their decree that got the wall built there. Satan's decree will not prevail. God's will be done in his timing. But folks, we got to realize that there is something much bigger, greater going on than just this. So parents, the next time you're going to the Lord and you're going, Lord, would you just change his attitude? That's not the prayer. Lord, Satan's desiring my son. Fight for me. Fight for him. Give us victory. Lord, help our church. No. Lord, have victory over the evil that is coming against our church. Lord, help my spouse be more understanding. No. Lord, don't give Satan victory over my husband, over my wife. I know he wants them. A delay is not denial. It doesn't mean that because you pray that it's going to happen tomorrow. God has a reason why he waits. But you've already heard. You've seen it in two chapters right there. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10. When you pray, when you cry out, he is attentive to you. He loves his people. Amen? So this morning, I didn't even really finish the passage. I just wanted you to think bigger as God shows us that, man, our prayers need to be much bigger. So this morning, as we come to an invitation, what are your prayers? Mothers, as you see your children who are struggling in their faith, what are your prayers now? Lord, just straighten him up. No. God, Satan wants my child. Help me. What are your prayers for your family? What are your prayers for your church? What are your prayers for our nation? What are your prayers for the gospel going forward? I just don't want people to think that I'm weird or think that I'm stupid. No, 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 no. That is not the battle. That's not the battle. There's something greater going on than that. That's what we have to be addressing. Let God have victory there. Pray for victory there. And by the way, the other will take care of itself. This is a reflection. This is. I was trying to think of a better word. That's where the war is. Amen? That's where our prayers have to be geared. So I want to encourage you. Let's be repentant of the way we've been praying, the way we have been seeking the Lord, because many of us have not been seeking God. It's a hobby. It's something that we do when we have time. When nothing else is going on in that, we can see these things for what they are, that Satan wants your family, that Satan wants your loved ones, that Satan wants to divide you, to deceive you, to debate the truth. That's what he wants. See where he's working in your own life. Where those thoughts come to you. Where these things that, you know, I hear what you're saying. I'm just not sure. Do you realize that Satan working on you? Well, you know, we used to be so in love. And now, yeah. That's Satan. See that for what it is. And fight against that. Satan is always trying to make you think that the grass is greener. Look how good that fruit looks. Why not? Why not? So we come to a time of invitation. How will you pray? Will you pray? I'm here to pray with you. I'm going to invite you to respond to God's word. Maybe the Lord is leading you to this church. Maybe the Lord is going, you know what? I am having victory today because today you know me as Lord and Savior. Today I have broken through that stronghold that Satan had on your life. But now I am getting victory. And today, and I waited because today was the day that I ordained that you would come to know me. What will you do today? My brothers and sisters, for some of you, today just needs to be a renewal, a refreshing of what it is to follow the Lord, to seek after Him, to pray earnestly to Him. So what will you do today? That's what the invitation is for. I'm going to be here to pray with you. If you want to pray with me, you may need to grab your child. You may need to grab your spouse. You may need to come by yourself. The front row is open. The altar is open. What will you do this morning? How will you go to the Lord in prayer? So I'm going to lead us in corporate prayer, and then the invitation is open to you. Let's pray.